me know that's what it's really all about. It's about souls being saved. We're not here to just entertain. We're here to take care of business. And Jesus got lost in the holidays. He got lost. Mary and Joseph lost him. He was about 10, 12 years old. And they went to the Passover and a religious holiday. Can you know you can lose Jesus even during a religious holiday? And they didn't know. They all got together in caravans, but they lost Jesus. And 3 days later, they said, "Where's Jesus? You seen Jesus?" "I haven't seen Jesus." "Have you seen Jesus?" Some of you are missing Jesus. How many know you better find him? And so finally they found him. They came back. If you did lose Jesus over the holidays, can I tell you how to find him? Go back to where the place where you think you left him. Well, that's what they did. They went back to the place where he was, and they found him on the back steps of the temple. And he was there with the religious leaders and the high priest, and he was blowing their minds. Because I believe God can use young people. There is this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. And he can save, and he can fill, and he can call, and he can use the next generation. He certainly can. And Jesus, I don't know if they scolded him. Mary and Joseph was the parents, but can you imagine scolding Jesus? "Son, come here. I'm going to tell you what you did wrong." And he said, "Mom, Dad, sorry." Maybe he said, "I'm sorry." But then he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And at 12 years old, he was blowing their minds. And here's what I believe. 2 Corinthians, where I'm going to come from, and I'm going to call Caleb up in just a minute. But 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, if you have your Bible, but it's 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. And we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. In other words, there's more of me up here than you see. I mean, no, there's more of you in that pew than people can see. There's something greater in you. And it is God. Amen? We have this treasure. It's treasure. I said, God is a treasure, and he is in you. That the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So the thing that is in you is God. It's God in you. And the Bible says, it's God in you. That's the hope of glory. The hope of the whole world is not me and you. The hope of the whole world is God in me and you. There's a treasure inside this trash can here. This is just a tent. This is just a vessel, an earthen clay pot, if you please. And so we have this treasure, and it's inside, and it's the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life is working in you. I told you earlier I was saved at 18. I wasted 18 years of my life. But listen, I told you also earlier that God doesn't waste anything. What I thought was a waste, you know, God made and redeemed. I said, how many know God knew you when you were formed in your mother's womb? God never makes any accidents. He saved me when it was time to save me. He called me at the age of 22. Can you imagine that? Never read the Bible. 18 years of my life, I never read the Bible. I had no Bible knowledge. I had no understanding of theology. But I had a hungry heart for Jesus. And how many know the prerequisite to getting into the kingdom of God is a hungry heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, I will fill them. And I got saved. Now, I didn't get saved religiously. I got saved and God transformed me. He changed me. Where I used to go, I don't go. What I used to say, I don't say. What I used to do, I don't do. Are y'all hearing me? Character changed, and God started working inside of me. Today, 45% of our young people in the Assemblies of God don't make it through their teens. 45%, almost half of the Assemblies of God don't make it. 45% of our young people. And they don't stick it out and they don't make it. And when they get into young adults, they have no idea what's going on. And many of them go to universities, secular universities, and then many of them fall away from God completely. Why? Because they don't realize their value. I'm so happy that at Oak Grove Assembly of God, we value the next generation. Last week, we lined them up here. We announced Caleb and Tori. We told you we love our youth. We love our children. We love our young adults. We value the next generation, and it's smart. It's wise, because God has a plan to use the next generation, if he should tarry, to take us to the next level. If God's going to do something, he's going to have to do it now, and he's going to have to use these next generation young people to do it. They don't realize their value in the kingdom. You are valued. And when they graduate from high school, they get up and they become an expression of something else besides what God ordained them to be and God desired them to be. So they go their own way. They do their own thing. And their world falls apart. They don't have anyone to lead them, anybody to talk to them. They're not stable enough to find their own way. They are just like sheep. I did a study on sheep, and I don't know if the younger sheep are even more mature like lambs, but sheep are defenseless as it is. So if you're a young lamb, can you imagine being even more defenseless than the mother sheep or the daddy sheep or whatever you want to call them? It's a bad situation. But God desires to use them. And if you watch it, you can see it happen through the years. They bring them up through Sunday school, Royal Rangers, train them, teach them, baptize them, love them, do everything we can for them. And somehow they crumble under the pressure of peers and problems and other people who don't know. And they don't realize they have treasure inside of them. And how many of you grew up in Missionettes, Royal Rangers? How many? Let me see your hands. You grew up in youth group and you had something imparted into your life as a young person. How many? Let me see your hands. If you were invested in, I didn't have that privilege. It's the only thing, as I've lived my whole life in Christ, I didn't have that privilege to be invested in. But boy, Melissa and I, we said to God, here's a crazy prayer. We said, Lord, would you teach us in our first pastorate? We were 28. We said, Lord, would you teach us in our 20s and 30s what it would take normally a pastor to learn in his 40s, 30s, 40s, 50s? Can I tell you, that's a dangerous prayer. Because the way to grow is through pain. And boy, did God teach us some things. Yes, indeed. We should have had home missions appointment, taking our first church down in near New Orleans, Louisiana. We should have had home missions appointment. Some of them folks was on Prozac, I believe. But the point I want to make before Caleb comes is not that we are, it's not what we are that counts. It's what is in us that counts. We have this treasure. Somebody praise the Lord. We have treasure. We have the Holy Spirit. And when the Son of God comes and pours his grace in our hearts, we can stand and withstand forever and ever, no matter who or what comes our way. Because we have this treasure. And the devil can't get you if you know what you have. If the devil gets you depressed and sidetracked and distracted when you don't really value who you are. And I discovered early on that many people don't know their own value. You don't know the value of you. You are so valuable to the kingdom. You're valuable to Pastor and Melissa. You're valuable to this church. Come on, church. We are. And we have value, every single one of us. And so I want to just say that as a precedent to this. And Caleb's going to come and share. He said that the Lord put something on his heart, and he did not know. I did not know. How many know there's been a lot of little surprises here lately? I did not know. But Caleb's coming. I want you to help him as you always help me. Give it up for Caleb McBain as he comes to share. The excellency is in him. God bless you, buddy.
All right. This is a whirlwind of a day today. Pastor told me the first song into worship, hey, speaker's not here. I just found out 2 seconds ago. Are you ready to roll? And I said, no. And then I did the worship, first worship song, and I went, yeah, let's do it. We got this. We got this, and we'll carry through. I've been living this message for the last 10 years, so if I can't preach it now, then I'm never going to be able to preach it. When Pastor says that you have treasure within you, I believe that. I grew up here at Oak Grove. I was taught that. I was taught the value of me. I was taught that God loved me and that God could use me. And I truly believed that with everything that was in me. And so it was no surprise that when I graduated from the youth group, I was like, yes, I'm all in on ministry. I'm going to do it. I'm going to work with youth. I'm going to be a youth pastor. I'm going to do all the things. And I firmly believe that you just kind of walk through whatever doors God opens for you. And so I went to Evangel University because that's what you do when you want to go into ministry. Woo-woo, Evangel. And then I started taking classes, and then those classes started to lead towards education. I was like, okay, both my parents are teachers. I get that. Okay. Works with students, teaching you how to speak to students. Education classes are very, very valuable. And I kept going through all of that. And the entire time, my professors are going, we don't think that you should be a teacher. And I go, yeah, no, me too. I agree. I also don't think I should be a teacher. Yet these are the classes that God has asked me to take. And the entire time I'm praying and I'm going, God, I know you've got something for me. I know that you're opening doors for me. But these are the wrong doors. And I remember sitting in the department head's office as she's like, hey, seriously, we don't think that you should be a teacher. Like, we think that maybe something else is out there for you, but like, teaching is not it. And I was like, am I kicked out? Because God, please shut the door. And they said, no, you're still in. We can't kick you out. We're just recommending that you don't. And I was like, okay, well, then I got to keep going forward. The message, the title of my message today is not my will, but your will. It's a phrase that I've heard a lot growing up in church. And it feels easy whenever you're talking about wanting to do something. Like when I was in high school, at one point, I wanted to be an engineer. And I was super excited about engineering because they make a lot of money. They build things and they work with their hands. I was all for all of that. But then like the not my will thing, that was easy to give up. It was like, oh no, I gotta do the mission of God. I gotta reach people. I gotta do something for the ministry. And it's easy to give up your will when you think it's for God's will. It's easy. But it's so much harder when you think that what you have, the plan that you have for your life, aligns with God's, but it's not God's will. See, I went through the last 10 years, I've called it my Jonah era. It's been this period of my life where I felt like I was living an experience. I didn't get eaten by a whale, okay? I need to clarify that first. At no point, I don't even like fish, okay? But if you don't know the story of Jonah, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't know the story of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet. The story doesn't start with Jonah being called to be a prophet. Jonah already was a prophet, a successful prophet. Now, the people were terrible, but he didn't know that. Like, he was doing his thing, and he was preaching his gospel. He was prophesying. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was following that will. And when the story starts, God calls him to somewhere else. And I felt that because I thought that I was walking through God's will. I was going to evangel, but I was going to be a youth pastor, and that's what I was going to do. And everything was lining up the way I wanted. And evangel sent me down and they said, we're going to send you to Carver Middle School. Why? All of my family teach in Ozark. If you're going to send me to any school, send me to Ozark. And I think it was a little spiteful because they didn't like me. Okay. I say that because when they sent me down and they said, not only are we sending you to Carver Middle School, we're sending you to a social studies teacher at Carver Middle School, and you better step up your game because she kicked out the last evangel student that we sent her. And I didn't even want to be a social studies teacher. If anything, I wanted to be a science teacher. And so I was like, none of this is working. But okay, I'll go do it. So I'm at Carver, and I'm doing the absolute best I possibly can. I'm doing everything that I was taught how to do. I'm building relationships with students. My heart is beating still for Lord. And I've won over my cooperating teacher. She absolutely loves me, and I fall in love with Carver Middle School. And now I know what God's doing, and now I'm worried. Because now God is saying, hey, go to Nineveh. And I don't want to go to Nineveh. But God, I'm doing such good work at Oak Grove. At that time, 10 years ago, I was doing young adult ministries. I was so excited about what I was doing. I was passionate for the lost. I was instilling the word into our young adults, into the next generation, teaching people the value that they have and the impact they can make on their world. U.S. missions has always been at my heart. And then God says, go to Nineveh. Go to Carver. I want you to reach the students there. And I wish it was so easy for me to say that I was like, no, not my will, God. Forget working in the ministry directly. Absolutely, I'll be all in at Carver. I did do that. But I didn't do it happily. And I wish I could say, like, for like the first year, I was like dragging my feet, but it was like a whole 7 years that I dragged my feet. For a whole 7 years, I gave it my all. I gave everything that I had, and I pushed it into Carver, and I made sure that I loved every single one of those students, that I couldn't tell them about Christ, but I could answer questions if they asked them, and I could show them the love that God had for me and that love for them. Because pastor is 100% right. You want youth students to follow after Christ, show them that they're loved. That's all they want. They just want attention. They just want people to show them, outside of their parents, that they care about them, that they see them. When we talk about rebellious youth, they're not rebellious. They're just attention seeking. They just want to know, if I go do this awful thing, are you still going to love me? That's all they want to know. And so for 7 years, I sat at Carver. The entire time doing the ministry, I felt like Jonah. I'm sitting there the entire time going, well, sure, yeah, I did the thing, God. But like, this is not where I'm meant to be. Three years ago, I finally had a breakthrough at Carver. I finally was sitting there, and I was angry. I was mad at God. I was bitter. I was 100% walking the will, 100% doing exactly what God said, yet I was upset because it wasn't my way. It wasn't what I wanted to do, and I didn't understand it. And a lot of people, when I tried to talk to them about it, they didn't quite understand it because what I wanted to do was a good thing. I'm not asking to be an engineer to make a lot of money. I'm asking to do ministry. God, that's all I want to do. My favorite story in the Bible, Luke 22, verses 39, and I'm going to go all the way to 47. Then, accompanied by his disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Why I love this story, why it's my favorite. It's my favorite part of the entire Bible. I love the cross. I need the cross. But why I love this story is because Jesus came down with the sole purpose of saving all of humanity. That was his mission. That was the only thing that he needed to do, yet he didn't want to do it. I love that because there's so many times I get caught up in the idea that, like, but that's the one thing. That's the best thing you could possibly do. The greatest thing that anybody could ever accomplish, saving all of humanity. And Jesus takes the time to say, like, I'll do it, but I don't want to. Like, this thing that you're asking me to do is hard. And I don't want to do it, but I will do it because it's not my will, but your will that needs to be done. And we could tell that Jesus really doesn't want to do it, because then he says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. And at last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you do not give into temptation. And every time I've read that and thought of temptation, I always thought of sinning. I always thought of what is Jesus really talking about here? But if we break the little divisions that are set up in our Bible arbitrarily, the next verse says, but even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. The temptation that Jesus is talking about, what they were supposed to be praying about, is don't give in to doing your own thing. We're praying in the garden so that we don't give in to betraying Christ, so that we don't give in to trying to use our own strength to overthrow the Romans, that if you would just follow my will, you'll be successful. I sat at Carver and finally came to the decision that, God, you put me here for a reason. And I'm done fighting it. I'm done trying to pretend that I'm supposed to be doing something else. I'm done pursuing after anything other than this. I'm all in here at Carver. And not a lot changed for a lot of people. I was still the exact same teacher that I'd always been. I'd still loved students the same way that I'd always loved. But inside me, something changed. I began to absolutely love what I do. Teaching's hard. It is so hard. And it feels like it's just getting harder, for sure. But with my shift of, this is not just a job that I do, but this is truly my calling, and I am here for it, it made it so much easier for me. And God's begun to open the doors at Carver. Just this year, I got a random email from my librarian. My librarian said, we don't have Bibles. And she said, we have Bibles, but we only have a couple. And they're constantly being checked out. Can you get us more Bibles? And I've never responded to an email so fast. Absolutely. I don't know how, I don't know how, when, but I will, yes, you will have more Bibles. Okay. And I immediately called Pastor and I said, I need as many Bibles as you can possibly get to Carver today. Because she said she didn't want to use school funds to buy the Bibles. Because if she uses school funds, she has to get those books back. But if they're donated, if a kid keeps it, they keep it. It's theirs. For the first time in 7 years, FCA started back up. For a long time, I hate to admit it, but I purposely did not want to start FCA because I was bitter. I was angry and I was upset. And FCA started by someone else, had nothing to do with me. Now I get to just attend, and it is growing and it is thriving. And there are tons of people who show up on Thursday mornings at Carver Middle School to worship and praise God together. And that is an incredible thing. The reason I asked Pastor for an opportunity to speak is because I did not want to end up like Jonah. The end of Jonah is a sad story. We don't know if Jonah ever really got it. Jonah is sitting outside of Nineveh, watching the city that he preached to, and he's sitting there upset that God didn't destroy them. And the moment I came to was, God, I don't want to be sitting at Carver. I don't want to be doing everything that you ask from me and not expecting you to make a change. Not expecting you to make an impact on their lives. I don't want to be going through the motions and doing all of the things and lose my heart for the lost. And what I love about God, and what I'm so excited about, and why me and Tori were absolutely thrilled to accept this position, is because when I finally let go and said, God, I'm all in at Carver. My heart beats for Carver. I'm not stepping back. That was the number one thing that when me and Pastor were discussing me becoming the youth pastor here at Oak Grove, was that I will not scale down my calling. I'm very involved in Carver. I've started clubs that reach 60 students twice a week. It's my odd squad. It's my nerd culture club. These are the outcasts. These are the kids that it's called. Sometimes it's more odd than squad. These are the kids that are out there, that are strangers, that nobody even knows go to Carver. But two times a week, they get to feel loved. They get to feel like they have a place where they belong. I don't have a PowerPoint. I would love to show you my classroom. My classroom is my house. I've set it up like a house. And every student who comes into my classroom knows that they have a safe place where they have somebody who can work with them. A lot of my students don't have the kind of family that I had when I grew up. They don't have that kind of space. And God is working incredible things through all of that. And then I finally felt like God go, hey, you want to do youth ministry? Why would you do it? I get to do this part now just for fun. This part's for me. This part is just a gift from God. This is not a job. I am not the youth pastor because I need the money. I am not a youth pastor because that is my calling. I just get to do it because I love doing it. And that is so exciting. We're all called to U.S. missions. God knew what he was doing by giving me U.S. missions Sunday. 100% we're all called to it. We have the wrong mindset when it comes to that. I get a lot of people who come to me, and especially right now, Republicans are very concerned about schools. Okay, I get that. Fox News is very concerned about schools. But the church could have been concerned about schools for a long time. And there's a very easy solution to it. Raise up young people in your church that will then go to Evangel University and get a degree in education and then go and make the massive impact in their schools that they can possibly make. That's how we do it. If we're concerned about the way that the world is, there's an easy solution to that. We live in that world. We go and we make the impact in our workplace, wherever we're at, every single day, in and out. There is no bad days. There are challenging days, there are hard days, but there are no days where we can go, God's not here today. There are students that I wish I didn't have to love, but I love them anyway. And a lot of my students can't begin to understand how I can forgive them every single day, how they can treat me like dirt every single time they walk into the room. And it's because it's not me loving you. It's Christ loving you through me. And I pray a lot every single time you walk into the room because I know that I'm going to go through it one more time with you. I teach seventh grade, by the way, if you didn't understand that. Seventh graders are very difficult individuals. I love them, seventh graders. I love you, okay? But it is a challenging time. But every time I step into the mission field, I want it. This is not how I was planning on dressing. Now, you would think like I was going to dress nicer for today's service. I was actually going to dress even worse than this because I was going to wear like traditional middle school garb. And so I was going to come in a sweatshirt with pajama pants and Crocs on because that is my people, okay? And I was going to sit up here and I was going to eat Takis and I was going to just really, I was going to use the native language of my people. So we were going to use words like skibbity and all kinds of things that none of you would understand. I was going to do this whole thing up like I was a missionary from a far off place of West Battlefield. Because that is my mindset now. My mindset is that I am a missionary to Carver Middle School. I've been called to do so my whole life, but God has also blessed me with the ability to serve here at Oak Grove and to help instill the next generation of students to join their mission field, wherever it may be. And while I'm more than excited for any student who gets called into full-time ministry, 100% I will rejoice with you and I'll be happy for you. I'll be slightly bitter. But I will be just as excited for every single student who says they're called to be a teacher, who says that they're called to be a business person, who says that they're called to be a construction worker, who says that they're called to do whatever it is that God has called them to do. Because if they will pour everything they've got into it, I know that God will do great things through them. And that's what we all need to establish there. Don't be Jonah. Don't be bitter that God didn't call you to do what you wanted to do. He was faithful. I was always faithful. But he was not willing to sacrifice his will. And that's the ultimate example that Christ set for us, is sacrifice your will, follow God's will, and no matter how difficult it is, he'll see it through. And the great news is like, yeah, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it a lot of the times. And they messed up. They cut off a whole guy's ear for nothing. And God immediately picks up that ear, puts it right back on. So let's try it again. Continue in my will. And he still didn't get it. If we finish out this story, he still denies Christ. He does it 3 times. And God still brings him right back in. He goes, no. See, you got off track. Come right back. Here's the path. There's still going to be days where I go to Carver Middle School and go, why on earth am I here? This is the worst. I don't want to be here. I'm not happy with being here. My wife doesn't want me to be here. There's still going to be those days. But in those moments, I can go back to not my will, but your will be done. If the worship team can come and we can do our U.S. missions offering, 100% we can support U.S. missions with our money. 100%. It's a valuable thing. It's something that we should do. It's something that needs to be done. Resources are always going to be needed. But also, during this altar call, when you're bringing your money with you, bring a commitment from yourself with your time, with your energy, to do U.S. missions here in Springfield, Missouri. And some of you may go, I'm retired. I don't do that kind of stuff. Like, I don't go to a workplace anymore. One of the things that I want to do with youth ministry, like I said, students just want people to show up for them. One of the things I want to do for youth ministry is when my students have choir concerts or they have football games or they have things that they are passionate about, things that they love, I want Oak Grove to show up for them.